Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Josh mentioned that I've been married for 25 years. Leslie and I celebrated our 25th anniversary in Maine last summer. One of the things that we enjoy doing together is hiking. And so we took a hike one day and we remembered almost everything that we were supposed to have. We remembered food. I hardly ever forget food. We remembered water. We remembered the walking stick. We remembered the camera. Forgot one minor detail. Forgot the map. So here we are hiking along, and it was a very foggy day. We could only see 50 yards ahead of us, 100 yards ahead of us, and we weren't quite sure where we were. But as we got to the top of this little mountain that we had climbed, we were so grateful that not only were there signs, but there was a prepared individual who was intersecting our path. There was another hiker, and he was there with a map. And so we eagerly studied his map so that we could be sure that we got to where we intended to go, down at the bottom of the hill on the other side. When you go hiking, what should you bring? Well, if you forget anything, don't forget the map. There are optional items, but maps, that's not one of them. When you come to church, what should you bring? What are the optional items and what are the required items? When you gather on the Lord's Day, when you gather with God's people in care group, what do you bring? What must you have? What comes to mind? Bible? Pen? Paper? Your kids? Important things to remember, but there is something in God's heart, there is something that the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon each one here this morning that's a non-negotiable to bring when the church gathers. Now, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1-25. There are some portions of this that are somewhat obscure, and I trust that by God's grace we can understand them better by the end of this message. And with that in mind, I want to take this rather than in one big chunk. I want to take it in four smaller bites. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this text in four sections, and we're going to read each section at a time. I'm going to make some comments about each section, and then I'll provide what I hope will be a helpful summary and some application at the end. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. These first five verses explain why prophecy is better than tongues. You've been in an extended series, I know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 introduced you to the topic of spiritual gifts, gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to every follower of Jesus Christ, gifts that create a unified diversity. The gifts of the Spirit are like instruments in an orchestra, diverse but working together for the common good. Chapter 13 then acquainted you to, well, the topic of love. Love is not one of the spiritual gifts. Love is the most excellent way. Love is the motivation for the spiritual gifts. Without love, no spiritual gift is worth anything. And now you transition really, in some ways, chapters 12 and 13 are preparatory to the main point that the Apostle Paul wanted to make to this church, and we want to ensure that we don't miss the Holy Spirit's emphasis on this main point. Chapter 14, verse 1, the first verse lays out the theme of the passage. Look back there with me, please. Verse 1, pursue love. Here's a command. The word pursue is also at different points translated persecute. If you think of how a persecutor would pursue his prey, well, we are to, in an edifying way, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Here's the theme of this passage. Verse 2 reveals the problem. The problem has to do with the use of tongues in the public setting. And the argument here, the point that's being made here, is that unless interpreted, tongues don't build anyone up. They're not intelligible. They don't edify others. Verse 3 informs us why prophecy is superior to tongues, and that is this: because it can be understood. The prophetic word can be understood by those who hear, whereas the tongue, unless interpreted, can't be. So, a couple definitions so that we can be sure we're clear on what we're speaking about this morning. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker, and typically unknown to the hearers as well. The only exception to that that we find in Scripture is in Acts. There the hearers understand, but in all the other instances that tongues appear in the New Testament, neither the speaker nor the hearers understand the language. Now, here's a second definition. Prophecy, from Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians, prophecy is the spontaneous word given to God's people. Notice, speaking in tongues is speaking to God, but prophecy is the spontaneous word given to God's people for the edification of the whole. So these first verses really lay out the issue. Here's the situation. This church in Corinth would gather, and there were all these people that would begin to speak in tongues, whether one at a time or all together, don't know for sure, but in these public meetings, these tongues would go forth and they would be uninterpreted. And so all these strange sounds would be made and there was no one there to interpret them as the church had gathered. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes and instructs this church, as he seeks as a pastor to care for these people, he's informing them that by no means is he opposed to tongues, for they do a great job of building up. But tongues build up the person who speaks, the speaker, whereas prophecy, which can be understood by the hearers, can build up everyone, and so it's to be preferred. Now, here's the point. Make sure you don't miss this point. The goal in corporate worship, as these people were gathering together on the Lord's Day, just as we're gathering together here, we are being educated that the purpose of corporate worship is not primarily personal edification. Okay? The goal of corporate gatherings is for the church to bring praise and honor to God upward, and for each individual to seek edification for others present. It's not primarily to come to experience and receive personally. Now that does occur. That is vital. But if that becomes the primary reason for corporate gatherings, you've missed the point. The reality is, you are not the primary point of this meeting. God is, and God's people are. You don't measure the success of a church meeting by how you feel when you're done. Instead, you ask, was the church edified and built up? Were the people strengthened? Was God exalted? It's not been an uncommon for me in my years as a pastor to have individuals communicate to me that they had left a church because they weren't getting fed. They weren't getting fed. Now, there are appropriate reasons to leave a church. And if the preaching is not biblical, that is an appropriate reason to leave a church. But it seems to me this posture that my purpose is to be fed, that's what I'm coming for, that sounds to me more like the Corinthians than it does like Christ. The goal should be for the church to be edified, and you have a part to play in that. You are both a recipient and a participator. Now, in order to fill this out, the Holy Spirit provides some illustrations for us. Good preaching always comes with illustrations. Well, the illustrations begin in verse 6, so look down in your Bibles, and we will see in verses 6 through 12 a series of illustrations that explain why prophecy is better than tongues, because it edifies and strengthens and builds up the church. Verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? You'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Last verse again. "So with yourselves, since you are eager..." They're being commended for something here. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, what do you do with that eagerness? "Strive to excel in building up the church." You see, the presenting issue here in this first portion of chapter 14, and really I think the issue that creates the whole discussion, chapters 12, 13, and 14, is the Corinthian exaltation of the gift of tongues. They had an obsession, a fixation on the gift of tongues. And here, God is pointing their attention and our attention to the superiority of prophecy. Now, you need to understand, this isn't sort of the battle of the titans to see which of the spiritual gifts is actually the best of all. What we're being informed here is that if it comes to either tongues or prophecy, tongues is inferior because it doesn't edify. Prophecy edifies, but verse 6 informs us that there are other means of edification, a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. See, the key issue here isn't, is it going to be tongues or prophecy? And those are going to be, instead of now fixating on one gift, we're going to fixate on two. No, the key point here is the effect of the gift on the people around you. The issue here is intelligibility. When the church gathers, in order for the church to be strengthened and edified, the words that are spoken, which are the means of that edification, those words must be understandable. They must be plain. They must be clear. And so we receive some illustrations. Paul says, listen, if you've got a flute or a harp, think about how those instruments work. If somebody grabs a harp and just pulls on the strings, how's anybody going to know what you're playing? Somebody grabs a bugle to summon the army for battle, but they only play one note. Well, nobody's going to know how to respond to that. The sounds must be intelligible. The sounds must be understood in order to create the desired response. And apart from that, no benefit can come to the hearer. Si te hablara en un lenguaje que no conoces, no te puedo fortalecer en tu fe. I apologize to all Spanish speakers for just butchering your language, but that was my effort to say in Spanish. See, now, how many of you English speakers were just edified by that? If you don't speak Spanish, you don't know what I just said. If you speak Spanish, you probably don't know what I just said either, because my accent is so bad. But the reality is, if I speak to you in a language that you don't know, I cannot strengthen your faith. I may be sincere, I may love you, but I can't help you. That's why I think it is so cool that you are planting a Spanish language church here in Gaithersburg, so that those who speak Spanish but don't understand English can gather in a gospel-centered church where they can hear the Word of God and experience the building up of their souls in the language that they understand. That's the whole argument here. Utterances that are not intelligible, even if they're from the Spirit, they're of no benefit to the church. Verse 12, look back there again, please. This may be the key verse to the whole passage. Verses 1 and 12 really chart out for us the key points here. Look at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. Pause. Are you eager? Are you? Could this be said of you? Is this a true statement for a Covenant Life Church? Trust that it is. Is it true for you as well? Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, what? What then? Well, here's what. Strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up. Here's your job description. Be eager for manifestations of the Spirit and strive to excel in building up the church. The point of everything in corporate worship is not personal experience in the Spirit, but building up the church itself. The point of everything in corporate worship is not personal experience in the Spirit, but building up the church. Is this your goal? Is this in mind as you gather with God's people? See, the problem in this church in Corinth was people coming to church, gathering on the Lord's Day, motivated by self-interest rather than by love. Their main goal was personal edification. It was selfishly motivated. Sadly, and I think unwisely, many churches today actively cultivate this mentality by in effect appealing to selfishness to entice people or attract people to come and we'll meet your needs. Come and you'll be entertained. Come, it will be fun and funny. That's why I so love this church. You are not invited to this church to be entertained. You are not invited to this church for fun and amusement. You are invited to this church to join a company of people who worship the living God and seek to love what He loves, and oh, how He loves His church. So, we have some illustrations that explain the problem of coming to a corporate gathering motivated selfishly. Now, there are benefits and limitations of tongues, and the argument continues here. And so back to your Bibles, please, in verse 13. Here are the benefits and limitations of the gift of tongues. And again, the context here is tongues that are uninterpreted in the corporate setting. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? Well, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here is the clearest and most detailed information we have in Scripture about the gift of tongues. And what is featured here, what is highlighted here? Well, you need to discern and observe here. The tongues, as described here for us by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is not an ecstatic experience that is unable to be controlled by the individual. Paul is not overcome by a power beyond his control. Quite the opposite. He can decide when to pray in tongues and when to pray in an understandable language. He can decide when to sing in tongues and when to sing in an understandable language. He has full control over the functioning of this gift in his life. Please note here that the audience, this is a crucial point, the audience, when he speaks in tongues, the audience is God, not the church. It is prayer and praise to God when he speaks in tongues. Prophecy is directed to the church, a very important distinction. The audience is distinct. Tongues is upward to God. Prophecy is outward to God's people. Praying in tongues, we are informed here, can involve praying, singing, giving thanks. This is a practice which Paul engages in personally and vigorously. So much so that this is a tongues-crazed church, and he tells them, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I'm first in line when it comes to speaking in tongues. He tells them this, and yet he reminds them the location is what's so crucial. He says, I do it in private. I'd rather speak five words that are intelligible when the church is gathered than 10,000 in a language that you can't understand. In no way is the Holy Spirit disparaging the gift of tongues here. This is actually the strongest possible defense of tongues, again, when used in private. Paul's, if you could have listened in to his private devotions, his meetings with God, you would have heard him in a variety of ways speaking in languages that neither you nor he would have understood. His private life was filled with songs and prayers and thanksgiving in other languages, in tongues. But with the church, he's not going to utter one word in a language that can't be understood. Unless there's an interpreter, no tongues. Why? Because of edification. Because the church must be built up. Down to verse 20, and what can be perhaps the most confusing part of this passage, I trust God will help us to clarify this last illustration here. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What in the world is going on here? And what's the deal with these signs? Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. That seems counterintuitive. That seems like it doesn't fit together. And it doesn't come easily to me as well, but there's a clear path through this passage. And I think if we understand the argument here and understand the citation from Isaiah that occurs in this passage, we can understand that Paul is just once again reinforcing his point, and actually he's now expanding the point to communicate that not only is there a problem in this Corinthian church with their use of tongues as it affects the church or doesn't affect the church, there's also a problem with how it affects unbelievers and those who are outsiders who might come into their midst. He's expanding and drawing the argument wider so that they can understand, if you keep living like this, here's the effect on people who might come and visit your meetings but who aren't Christians. So let's try to explain this. The Corinthians assumed that their use of tongues, this use in public settings of languages that nobody understood in an uninterpreted way, they assumed that this revealed their exceptional spiritual maturity. Instead, they are being informed by God that this reveals actually immaturity and selfishness. Now, let's try to understand what it means for tongues to be a sign for unbelievers. If you look in verse 21, Paul writes, "In the law it is written." Now, you need to understand that he's citing here Isaiah. And this is a citation from Isaiah chapter 28. What's going on here is, in Isaiah 28, you need to understand that as Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Israel, he was prophesying that judgment was coming upon them. And that judgment would be brought upon them by God, but through a particular means, through a group of people. And that group of people were the Assyrians. The northern kingdom of Israel would be conquered by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians would lay waste to much of the southern kingdom as well. And the picture that's being painted there in Isaiah 28, this picture of, "By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. Even then they will not listen to me." What's being said here is this. Listen, Israel, here's how you'll know that God's judgment is upon you. When the Assyrian army stands there in your homeland, having conquered you, and you can't understand a word they're saying, that will be a sign to you. The sign will be to the people of God a sign of judgment. The sign to the unbelievers, those Assyrians, as they stand there, they will understand that God has judged his people. It's a sign to these unbelievers as the Assyrians stand in the nation of Israel. The Assyrians can discern, Isaiah is saying, that God's judgment has come to rest on this foolish and rebellious nation. You see, the sign wasn't a positive sign. It was a negative sign. It was a sign of judgment, not a sign of blessing. And so the idea here is that the tongues that were being spoken in the nation of Israel by those Assyrians, that was a negative sign. It was a sign of God's judgment on his people. And so the argument here is tongues are a sign to unbelievers. They're a negative sign. And so if unbelievers come into your meeting and they hear this cacophony of sound, they're going to say, "How could God be here?" It's going to be just like the Assyrians. They're going to recognize this isn't a God place. This isn't, even unbelievers will discern, this isn't what God is like. It's not a positive sign, it's a negative sign. It's a sign that actually will drive those unbelievers away from the people of God and will cut them off from the very message, the God who saves. It's a negative sign. It's that kind of sign to unbelievers. When unbelieving Israel heard Assyrian tongues, it was a sign that God's judgment was on them. And when unbelieving guests came in among the Corinthians, it was a negative sign to those unbelievers. How could God be in this place? This is craziness. Now, that's how tongues are assigned to unbelievers. How then does prophecy function? Well, prophecy works the other direction. Verse 22 again, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers." Prophecy is a sign for the church because these words can be understood and they, again, edify and encourage and strengthen the church. And there's an added side benefit. This sign that God is amongst you, these edifying words that strengthen and build you up, these words not only remind the believers that God is present. Have you ever had that experience with a prophetic word? Just this fresh reminder, God is here. God is alive and he sees us. I've many times had that experience when a prophetic word was given, either to a group of people or even on the whole group, or even on occasion to a more smaller select group that might have included me. I've been reminded, it was a sign to me that God was present. But Paul says, listen, not only does it function that way, but when there are unbelievers, when there are outsiders amongst you, and they hear those words and they can understand them, well, it may be that God even reaches them through a word that edifies and builds up the church. Prophecy is a sign to believers, but it can also become a sign to, if you will, humble unbelievers, those who are amongst the people of God and hear and understand and discern God truly is in this place. I would just want to pause here and welcome any of you who are guests here and just speak, if I could, just for a moment to any of you who are here and you're not Christians. The heart of this passage is that when people gather together in a meeting like this, God wants the people there to understand who He is and what He's about. And that's the heart of this church as well. The leaders of this church would want you to know how grateful they are that you've come to be amongst them. And they're going through a passage of Scripture like this. Josh has wanted to lead the church through this passage of Scripture so that everyone can understand what God is up to and that God truly is in this place. God lives and He is here amongst us today. And He's at work drawing people like you and me to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross so that people like you and me who are outsiders to the things of God. And I well remember walking into a meeting very much like this some 30 years ago and for the first time hearing about this great God and being drawn and attracted to His Son, Jesus Christ, through whom I found forgiveness of sins. Well, if you're here as a guest this morning, if you're here as a sort of an outsider, you are welcome to come. And we hope this is becoming more plain to you, and we hope you'll keep coming back so that you can understand better who this God is and what He's about and who this Jesus is and what He's done to make possible for you new life as you heard described so well earlier today. Well, let me try to summarize what we've been through and then just make a few points of application. There's a chart on the back of your outline. We've walked through this text in four chunks. And this whole passage is really a comparison of uninterpreted tongues in public worship and prophecy. And so I hope this chart will help you. I have a very simple mind. I have a hard time grasping complex issues. And so I have to just boil it down and be able to see it very simply. And so this helped me to just be able to see it this way. Who's the audience? Tongues. The audience is God. Prophecy. The audience is people. It's the church. Different directions. Who is edified? Tongues. It's the self. Prophecy. It's the church. What's the content? What's being said? Uninterpreted tongues? Nobody knows. It's mysteries. Well, prophecy, words of upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. Is it intelligible to the people around? Uninterpreted tongues? No. Prophecy? Yes. What words are used to describe these things? Well, uninterpreted tongues are also described as praying or singing or giving thanks. Prophecy just simply described in that way. And what kind of a sign is it? Well, uninterpreted tongues in the gathered church are a negative sign for unbelievers, but prophecy is a positive sign for believers that may also affect and dramatically affect unbelievers. Okay, a few thoughts for application. Applying the text. Here's one. Speak in tongues more at home. This was helpful for me just to go through this passage again because by grace I've been given the gift of tongues and I'm aware that not everybody has, but if you have been given this gift, I want to encourage you to use this gift as I would encourage you to use any spiritual gift that you've been given, but to use it more at home, to use it in private. It's not to function in public settings. In a public setting, you should not be heard by others in words that they cannot understand and be edified by, but may you excel in the private use of these things as the Apostle Paul exemplifies for us. May you utter mysteries by the Spirit and have your soul built up in that way. If you don't have this gift, I want to encourage you to ask for this gift. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You may ask God for this gift. But if in public, please don't function in the gift of tongues unless there is an interpreter. And if you were in a gathering like this and you sensed that you had a tongue that was for the church, well, just as if you had a prophecy, you would want to make your way over to the pastor who's overseeing the prophecy mic and submit that to him. Speak in tongues more at home if this is a gift that you've received. Second, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Prophecy isn't necessarily the best spiritual gift. That's not the point of this chapter. It's not the best spiritual gift. But, well, what a gift it is. What a kindness from God to bring words that comfort, words that strengthen. How often do I walk into a Sunday meeting just aware of my own weakness, my own depravity? I do walk in aware of my limitations and how often I am edified, strengthened, built up to see the glory of God and to be reminded that He is here and He sees and He's with us through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift. I want to encourage you to ask God for this particular gift as well. May not function here, but how about in care group? Are there other settings where there are believers who can be strengthened and built up and edified? Speak in tongues more at home. Eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Let me broaden it out for the third one. Third point of application, develop a passion for edification. Develop a passion for edification. Remember verse 12. Strive to excel in building up the church. Strive. This is work. This is intentional. This doesn't just happen. We don't drift into this. This must be stirred up. That's why it's given as a command. This is something that we must seek. Strive to excel in building up the church. Well, how do we do that? How do you, the members of Covenant Life Church, do that? Well, simply put, it's your words. The whole argument here is if people are going to be built up, it's got to be intentional. It's got to be intelligible. The whole issue here in this chapter is intelligibility. And so pursuing love, striving to excel in building up the church means striving for words that build others up. What do you bring to church with you? Well, the answer is bring your words. Bring words that build up. Bring words that edify. Bring words that comfort. And you may be thinking, well, I mean, this is a, you know, there's a lot of people here, and there's only a few that on a given Sunday morning are going to be able to address the church and use their words as I'm using words right now that I hope are edifying and building you up. You may be wondering, where's my chance to bring words into a meeting like this? Well, a couple thoughts. One is, please pray for those who have a public role. I know that many of you, I'm sure, are already doing that, but I just want to encourage, please don't overlook the obvious. Please pray. Please pray for those who lead worship. Please pray for those who preach and teach here. Please pray for those who prophesy here. Please pray for those who will have a public role in speaking, that God will graciously give them words that will edify, words that will build up, words that will cause the church to grow stronger. But you have a personal part that you can play as well. I bet on any given Sunday morning, there is somebody that you could encourage here. Is there somebody that you could encourage? Is there somebody that you could thank for serving? Is there somebody that you could just privately pray for? Conversation after the meeting. Thank you for talking with me about that. Could I talk to God for you about this right now? Those can be very edifying words. How about a new person? Is there somebody to greet? To use your words to extend kindness, hospitality, and care to somebody who has courageously walked into a meeting like this for the very first time? Oh, You have a treasure trove of words and word opportunities, though you may never stand up here. You can excel in building up the church through your words. And I just want to communicate to you, as it's been my privilege over the years to be amongst you repeatedly, you do such an outstanding job of this. I don't know that I've ever encountered, outside of what I experience at home, I don't know that I've ever encountered a more thankful, grateful, encouraging group of people than you. Thank you for your passion to build others up. Thank you for striving to excel in building up the church. You do a fine job of this. Keep it up. Keep it up. Encourage, thank, pray, greet. Word opportunities abound whenever we gather with the people of God. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What should you bring to church? What do you not want to leave behind when you gather with God's people? A passion for edification. Words that strengthen and comfort. Don't forget your words when you come to church. Words that build, words that edify, words that comfort. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this new life that we've received, makes it possible for us to live this way. And may it be so amongst us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your